Good morning. Hello, everybody. Hi. Good to see you all at all of our Crossroads buildings and online. If you're checking us out, love you. Thanks for spending some of your Independence Day weekend with us. My name is Paco. I am what's called a content director here, which means typically on the weekends, I'm in the background helping our teachers do their thing and sharpen their messages. And part of that, too, is to help sort of plan the calendar for the year and whatnot. And one of the things that we did intentionally this year on this weekend is we gave our speakers the weekend off. Because we value fun and we value family around here. And we said, you know what? Let's give them the week off, man. I'll pinch hit and it'll be fun. It'll be a great time because I'm going to have a blast today. And I hope you're going to have a blast today. And I hope this weekend has been a fun time for you and your family. And thanks for spending a little bit of it here with us. I came to Crossroads in 2012. My wife and I were newlyweds, and we didn't know what we were doing. We had no idea. We were trying to get married, stay married, and 12 years later, praise God, because of this community, because of this church, we are still married. We have two kids and one on the way, and we are just geeked about our third baby. We're about to be outnumbered in the house, and we're middle-aged millennials with a minivan. Yes, we do have a minivan. Life happens fast. Like, one day you're this, and the next day you're just an older person, right? And speaking of life happening really, really fast, the other day I was doing the thing that middle-aged people do on their days off. I was walking around my house looking for problems to solve, and I had my Gorilla Glue, and I was like, let's go. And I turned the corner outside of my house, and I looked up, and I saw this. You're going to see it in a second, too. I promise you are. It's going to happen. There it is. That is not a rope. That is a snakeskin. Yes. Yes. So I did what anyone would do in that moment. I said a prayer, and I prepped myself mentally and physically and emotionally, and I got ready, and I immediately jumped on YouTube to find out everything I could about why a snake would be in my attic. And what I found out was this is a problem, snakes in attics, because there's some sort of a food source for a snake up there, most likely mice or some other rodent. I also found out there's a specific bait that you have to use to get rid of the food source so that the snake goes away. And you might want to know this. This is a pretty common problem in our area. You might have a snake in your attic. I'm just going to let you know. Thanks for coming to church. The snake is happy as well. Yeah, so I did all that, and I did the YouTube thing, and then I did the next logical thing after that, right? Said another prayer. Got ready emotionally, physically, spiritually, and call the animal remover company. It was like, you get over here like as soon as you can. Get here now. And they got there as soon as possible, and praise God for YouTube. Because there was, after YouTube, there was zero chance I was going up there after watching 90 minutes of YouTube. I love YouTube. I do. I really love YouTube. YouTube is the reason why so many parents make it through summer without going full DMX on your children. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're coming home from the store and you're like, I'm about to lose my mind up in here. And right before you're about to go all out up in here, you give the phone to the kid and you say, just watch a YouTube clip, please. Watch 8 minutes of Bluey or something, please, before I lose my mind. YouTube is fantastic. I just couldn't imagine parenting in any other era. Like, I couldn't imagine parenting while phones still had cords connected to them. That'd be like wild to me. I love technology. I love the information era. I love the era that we're in because we have access to so much like data. We can get anything we need at our fingertips. And now because of AI, that's even in hyperdrive, right? I can be an expert on like 5 subjects before breakfast. It's fantastic time to be alive. But one of the things that I've been noticing when it comes to the information era, right, being able to get this info so quickly, is people often take information and sort of dismiss it. Right, it's like, this is just so like, what am I supposed to be listening to? It's just too much. And so we sort of shut off from the world, or we shut off from all the data and all the tech, and we're like, I'm just not going to deal with it. And then others of us, what we do is we start to substitute information with expertise. You see, we get the information about something, and we think that because we know it, now we're experts in it. And in the same way, me knowing a lot about how snakes get in attics does not make me an animal remover. In the same way, us knowing about God and knowing about the Bible and knowing what church people should do on a Sunday doesn't make us followers of Jesus. And so the information era has its pros, it also has its cons. And then on top of that, like, there's a lot of voices in the world, right? There's a lot of voices in it. And I love that, like, the YouTube era and the creator economy and all that. I love all that. But there are so many voices. Which one do we listen to, right? Which one do we actually go forward with? Francis Chan has a quote. He has a quote that says this. He says, "We need fewer voices and more examples." And I think he's right. I think he's right, especially when it comes to people of faith, people trying to walk out their relationship with Jesus. I think there's a lot of really great preaching in the world and in technology, but I wonder how much practicing comes along with it. Because you can know a lot about something but miss the entire point. You can have a lot of information but never have the full power of something. When I was younger, late teens, early 20s, I was a part of a Bible study. And my friend Jonas sort of was the leader of the Bible study. And the guys in that study are, a lot of them are still really close friends to me today. And we're all just trying to figure it out, you know, we're doing our thing. And one day I'm at the Bible study and the topic was kindness to neighbors, how to be kind to your neighbor. And great, cool, whatever, I'm there, I'm doing the thing. And then at the end of the study, what would you do is you typically go around and everyone would say, like, here's a key takeaway, here's something I'm gonna do, you know, something like that. And so it got to me and I was in my feelings that day. And so I was brutally honest, and I said, this is a waste of my time. I said, kindness to neighbors? Like, that's the easiest thing ever. Why would, what? Kindness to neighbor? Would we third graders? This isn't deep enough, man. I came here for, like, some depth. I came here to grow. I came here to, like, get better. You giving me a kindness to neighbors talk? Come on, man. And my friend Jonas, I love him to death, he smiles, and he hears me out. And then after I was done with my rant, he looks at me, and he goes, thanks for sharing. Do you even know your neighbors? Hold up. Oh. Do you know their names? And I'm like, psh. Oh. You know you're in trouble when you don't have words for response, you just have beatbox noises, right? So, psh, kah, psh, psh, psh. So turning to Biz Markie for a quick second there. Like, he was poking at something that I didn't realize then, but I realize now, is I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about God, but I wasn't actually doing anything with it. I wasn't actually taking that and actually walking it out. I was holding out for the right info. I was holding out to be wowed by something new, and I wasn't actually stretching out and going to a new place and actually walking out my faith. And when it comes to navigating a life of faith, we have two options. When it comes to growing our relationship with Jesus, we can either hold out or we can stretch out. We can either hold out for the right wow, the right info, or we can stretch out. And so if you're here today, I just have a simple message for you. It's a simple message of power and of hope, and I want to pray before we go any further, okay? Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. You're so good to us, God. Thank you for the opportunity to explore you more and to just grow closer to you. God, we want to go deeper. We want to know you more. We want to have a deeper, more abiding relationship with you. So would you do the thing that only you can do today? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we hear the message like, okay, God wants you to go deeper, a lot of times, especially in our Western culture, what we equate that to is like doing more, right? God wants you to go deeper. God wants more relationship with you because he wants you to do more stuff. And you can easily hear a message like this and go, oh, this is about working 20-hour work weeks, and this is about 20-hour work days, not work weeks, that's part-time. 20-hour work days, this is about me grinding harder, this is about me serving more and volunteering more, and this I see where this is going, right? And I just want you to know this is the exact opposite of that, okay? Because you don't work to get God's approval. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's an old Baptist preacher that I enjoy listening to, and he talks to people about their faith, and he goes, how's your relationship with God going? And they often go, well, I'm just working my way there. And he goes, oh, that's great. You're never going to make it. If you think you're going to work your way to God's love, you are never going to make it. Sorry to burst your bubble. In Ephesians 2:10, the writer puts it in a great way. Here's what it says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that there? We are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. He's not our workmanship. He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works that he planned long ago. See, there are no self-made anythings. The only self-made anything is God. And guess what? You and I aren't God. And so we are created for something that he has put us here for. You didn't do any creating. You didn't do any making. You and I didn't do any sealing or saving or sending. That's all God's job. God saves us, he seals us, and he sends us. But then what's our job, right? So what's our job in this whole thing? Well, let's read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our job is simple. Walk in them. God has created us. He's put us here for this moment so that we might walk in the things he has for us. That's our job. Our job is to simply walk. We can't do God's job, and God's not going to do our job. He wants us to do that. And that's great. That's like a really great message to have in your brain, right? But like, how do you actually put that into your heart and into your world? I could be like, okay, so, hey guys, go do your job. See you next week. Have a great one. Like, that would be like an easy cop out. But we gotta get to like underneath that a little bit and go like, why isn't that not happening with many of us? Why are we not doing our job? What are the things that are causing us to hold out instead of stretch out? So I want to spend just a few minutes just talking about some of those things because it's important that we call those things out so we can identify them. And one of the big things that I've noticed that causes people to hold out from doing the thing that God has called them to is this idea of perfection. Like we have this idea in our head that like, I will step out, I will go for it, I will stretch out, but like the environment has to be like perfect. It has to be 68 and sunny, right? Your spouse has to not get on your nerves. Your kids better sleep all night. And also, if they microwave fish in the office one more time. But yeah, I get that. Like you want decent environments to actually go out and do it. But if we're waiting for a perfect environment to get started, we're never going to get there. We're never going to get there. The world is imperfect. People are messy and things go wrong. And if for a lot of us, the idea of performance is the thing that's causing us to hold out and not actually stretch out. You know, you go to take a shot, you go to do the thing, and then you immediately start looking around going, what's everybody else up to? Am I measuring up to the thing? Am I shot? You start worrying about all the outcomes before you even go for it. And then what happens, right? You start getting a little anxiety. You start getting a little like, ah, no thanks. I'm good. I'd just rather not do anything. Performance causes us to hold out. Especially when we're looking side to side, seeing how we match up to everybody else's thing, instead of focusing on the thing that God has for us. And then for a ton of us, I know that the thing that causes us to hold out is our past. It's like you go to take a step out, you go to take a step, and then you hear a little voice saying, are you really gonna try this? You know how bad you messed up last time? You know how broken you are? You know that thing that you, yeah. You really, you sure? You sure you wanna be disappointed again? See, our past can be the thing that causes us to hold out. And these are real things that we all deal with. And I just want to make sure that we call those out. And I want to make sure you know this. Unless you are this guy with this on your body, some of you get it. Some of you are going, what's the problem? It's regrets spelt wrong. Thank God for spell check too, right? Unless you have one of those on, you are what theologians call normal. If you have performance, past, and perfection issues that hold you up and cause you to hold out, you are what's called normal. There is no one perfect. There is no one flawless who has walked the earth, and no one flawless who will walk the earth other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is looking at you, not saying, oh, yeah, let me call out all the stuff wrong with this guy. Let me call all the stuff wrong with her. Let me call out all their issues. Jesus is looking at you saying, hey, I love you. Hey, I still think you're my workmanship. Hey, I still created you new in Christ Jesus. Hey, I still got plans for you. He says this in John 3. I want you to soak it in with me here. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus isn't looking at you with condemnation if you're imperfect. Jesus isn't looking at you with disgust because you got flaws. Jesus is looking at you saying, hey, I came to save you. He said, hey, I love you. I'm calling you. And he's standing here going, come on, walk in him. Come on. Come on, walk in me. I got stuff in store for you that you couldn't even ask or imagine in your brain. Come on. Come on. So when we look at our imperfections, We look at the reasons why we hold out. We got to remember, God is not angry with you. God is calling you to something deeper. God has more for you. And we're going to spend a few minutes looking in the book of Luke in just a second about a situation where some people have that decision to make. They have a decision. Are they going to answer the call for Jesus, with Jesus to go deeper? Are they going to stretch out or are they going to hold out? And the story we're going to read is coming from Luke chapter 6. And I want to set some standards for you, set the stage for you real quick, because this comes on what's called the Sabbath day, okay? This whole story takes place on what's called the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, we could do a lot of weeks on the Sabbath. Sabbath is pretty awesome. And it was created by God, and a one-on-one on the Sabbath created by God. It is for our benefit. It is a time, a day that God sets apart for us to rest in him, for us to commune with him and be close to him. And in ancient Israel, there were certain rituals that you would do on the Sabbath to sort of honor God and also make sure that you signal to everyone, hey, we're not doing any work today. We're not doing normal stuff. This is a day reserved for our relationship with God. And back then, they had these things called synagogues that you would go to. And on the Sabbath, it would be relatively full because no one was really working, right? So there was a lot of people there. So this scene that we're going to get into takes place on the Sabbath, and it happens sort of at the central point of culture back then, which is a synagogue, all right? It takes place in Luke chapter 6. Here we go. On another Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, doing his thing. There's probably a large crowd there. And in the crowd, he sees a man who has a hand that is withered. Now, withered essentially here translates to this hand is not grown out to the way it should be. This hand has got issues with it. The muscles and the ligaments don't work on it properly. And we don't know why it's withered. We just know it's withered. And we know it's not functioning. We don't know much more about the man either. We don't know where he's from. We don't know how his hand got withered. Was he born this way? Did an accident happen? Did he get hurt? We don't know if he's there panhandling. We don't know if he has a good life. We don't know if he has a family. We don't know anything about him. But what we do know is this. We do know that in 2024, praise God, we have a lot of social nets in place to be able to help people that have physical ailments. So you in 2024, if you have a physical disability, there's a lot of really great opportunities and jobs and programs that you can plug into to be able to help you if you have a physical ailment like this. And people with physical ailments in our tech-driven society can live pretty fruitful lives and be integrated fully into society. That wasn't the case back then. It was all farming and cattle and fishing with nets, all requiring big strength in both hands. Working with rocks, being a soldier, all of that stuff required both hands to function properly. So we don't know much about this guy in the story, but contextually, we do know that this guy has problems. And one of them is his hand is withered. But because of that problem, he has other issues as well. That's important. No, let's keep going. Let's keep reading here. So Jesus is teaching, man with a withered hand is there. Don't miss that. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. The scribes and the Pharisees, the walking Wikipedia pages, as my friend Chris calls them, the people who know all the data, know all the rules about the rules, right? They are, quote, watching him. Jesus is teaching, and they are watching. Only concerned with finding a reason to accuse him. I find it odd when I read the story that the people who are supposed to be the experts are the people most disconnected from reality. You notice that? The people who have the you should do this and it should look like this are often the people who have no idea what's actually happening with people in the room. And so Jesus is teaching, man with a hand is there, religious leaders and experts are here. When I first read this, I immediately connected to the man with the withered hand. I was like, oh, okay, I know what it's like to have things that I wish were different in my life. Okay, great. And you might do that too. You might immediately connect to him as a person that you see yourself in the story. I propose this to you. We don't often know what it's like to be someone until we walk in their shoes. We don't know what it's like to be a manager until we become a manager, right? You ever look at your boss and be like, my boss is an idiot. And then you get promoted and people are still saying, my boss is an idiot. Uh-huh. I know for me, before I had kids, I used to judge parents. Ooh, I used to judge y'all. Ooh. I used to see you guys, my kids are so dirty. Ugh. Oh, what are they eating? Why? Ugh. And I had this ideal in my head. I was like, this is what I'm going to do. Parenting in my house is going to look like this. Bedtime, same time every night. Praise and worship before bed, and they're going to end the day affirming their mother and father, telling them how godly they are. That's what's going to happen. Oh yeah, and they're never eating processed meat ever. Only vegetables. Well, last night at my house, bedtime, basically between like 7:30 and whenever they run out of gas, it's mostly a forced prayer. You're like, be thankful for something. Tell God thank you. And my kids ate hot dogs and chicken shaped like dinosaurs like four times last week. Don't judge me. No, it's you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like until you walk in their shoes. You don't know what it's like until you connect with the realness of what they're experiencing. And so when it comes to the man with the withered hand, okay, that's one thing. But when it comes to the religious leaders, I want to ask you this question. You might not know what that's like to be the religious leader and be the expert. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to church to watch? Like, have you ever, not like you're visiting and you're like, you're new around here. If you're new around here, you got to check it out and you got to make sure it's the right fit for you. But like, have you ever come to church and just been like, I don't want to participate. I just want to like spectate. I just want to like judge the worship set. And I just want, oh, so-and-so's teaching. Oh, I wish another person was teaching. Or you look and they go, man, they're talking about that. Oh, I don't want to talk about that today. You ever just come to church and watch? Or how about at work? A place where we're supposed to contribute and do our thing and do our best. You ever just come to work and collect a check and just judge everything that's happening? Do the bare minimum? Or how about at home? You ever go home and you're like, oh, I wish and should and do, and you wonder why everyone at home is in a frustrated mood? Because you're in a frustrated mood? That ever happened to you? If that has, I would say this. You and I, we have more in common with these religious leaders than we think we do. There's a little bit of religious leader in all of us. You see, both groups have a need. The dude with the withered hand, his need's more evident. It shows up in his physical body. The religious leaders, their need shows up in their attitude and the way they think about stuff. So before we get to jumping off the cliff of conclusions of like who we are in the story, I just want to propose both of these people need a deeper relationship with Jesus. They're both holding out, and they both need Jesus to show them a better way. And the same is true for all of us. Let's keep going. Let's keep reading the story. So verse 8, he knew their thoughts. He, Jesus, knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or destroy it? Scene starts getting a little weird, okay? Everyone's sort of in their own bubble doing the thing Jesus is teaching, and he notices these guys have a certain attitude about them. He notices the guy with the withered hand, and instead of doing something to make the awkward lower it a little bit, he makes it even more awkward. You ever met someone who just keeps escalating the weird? And you're like, I just can't. He tells the guy with the withered hand to stand up. Okay, come stand here. Can you imagine being the guy in the room in that moment? You imagine being him and being like, me? No, why? He must be talking. You ever be like, hi, and then it's like they're talking to the person behind you? Like, oh, no, you're talking to me? Oh, that's awkward. The man, he asked him to stand up in front of everyone with his ailment, with his brokenness. We don't like awkward. We don't like tension. A lot of us are always trying to find that eject button when it comes to tension. You know what the best eject button when it comes to tension is as an adult? Your phone. You ever been somewhere and you're out with couples and they start arguing? You're like, give me my phone right now. I'm going to start texting or doing something. We don't like awkward. We don't like tension. I was born in the 1900s, okay? This is important. And in the 1900s, they did this thing. They disciplined kids differently. Okay, not saying it was better or worse, but discipline was done differently in the 1900s. My mother disciplined us with a house slipper. She gave us things called syllable spankings. You ever had a syllable spanking? Why did you do that again? I said to wash the dish. She starts making up words. I'm like, that's not a word, Mom. Dishes doesn't have 16 syllables in it. Just say dishes. Anyway, bless her. So my mom disciplined us with a house slipper. And you might be thinking, oh, you have a vision in your head of like, oh, it was like one of those, hey, this is gonna hurt, and it's gonna hurt me more than it hurts you. No, not at my house. It was like Stone Cold Steve Austin kicked in the door and was like, let's go. You hear the glass break, the whole thing. And she would come in and she would start disciplining us, especially if she gave us really clear instructions, right? So what you would do if your sibling was getting disciplined is you would try to relieve the tension. You know how you do that? I'll tell you. You start reading. You just pull a book open, preferably the Bible. Wow. You just start, whoa, this is amazing. Mom, you're doing a great job. I'm seeing it in here. This is awesome. Why were we doing that? Because we didn't know what to do with the awkward, right? We didn't know what to do with the tension. We don't like tension. Here's the thing. Here's why that's important. Jesus is okay with the awkward. In fact, as you grow in your relationship with him, as you go deeper, and as you learn to continue to stretch out, remember, sometimes it's gonna be awkward. It's gonna be uncomfortable. He asked this guy to stand up who probably did not want to. You know how awkward it was for the religious leaders too? It's getting real weird. And Jesus is okay with that. So don't eject when you get to the awkward. So let's continue the story here. The guy doesn't escape the awkwardness. He stands in it, and here's what happens in verse 10. After looking around at them, Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He's talking to the guy with the withered hand, who he just asked to stand up. So he's already challenged him significantly, and now he's asking him to stretch out his withered hand? Like, why would... I don't know about you, but for me, I'll be out. I'm out, dude. No, you already made it weird for me. You already challenged me. You're asking me to do another thing? You're asking me to go there? You know how bad this feels? You know how bad it must feel to have a withered hand? And you're asking me to stretch this out in front of all of these people? You see how intense it would feel for the man with the withered hand. And he has a decision to make. He has a decision to make in this moment. Is he going to hold out or is he going to stretch out? Here's what happens. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now, a couple things to know here. This guy gets healed, right? His hand gets fixed, but it doesn't get fixed before he stretches out. It gets healed after he stretches it out. Jesus could have simply and easily been like, I'm gonna heal your hand, and you're gonna wave it around and show everybody how beautiful it is now. But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to call you up here. I'm going to make it awkward. I'm going to cause you to stretch it out while it's still messed up. And that's the place I'm going to meet you. That's the place I'm going to show my power. That's where I'm going to take you deeper into relationship with me. In the middle of pushing out the thing that is broken is the exact spot that Jesus meets this man. And he's saying the same thing to me and you. He's saying, hey, whatever that thing is, stretch it out. Hey, whatever's happening right now, stretch it out. Don't hold out. Stretch out. This man has a decision to make in the moment. And he's saying, I'm gonna go for it. I'm gonna do it. He stretches out his hand, does what Jesus asked him to do, and his whole existence changed. He didn't ask for evidence. He didn't say, like, just promise me it's gonna work out, Lord. Promise me. He said, I gotta go for it. I gotta do it. And so many people today are waiting on a word from God. And that's good. You should. You should try to hear from God. You should try your best to hear his words and to follow his words. And while we're waiting on a word from God, my question to you is, what have you done with the last thing he told you to do? If we're waiting on God and we're waiting on a word from God, God is saying, hey, what you did with the last thing I told you will determine what happens next. And just like this man could have bailed out any moment, he stands in the tension. He stands in the awkward. All of them do. But the guy who gets the healing is the guy willing to stretch out. The person who gets the deeper relationship with Jesus is the one willing to stretch out for it. This guy was waiting for an aha moment, most likely, and he gets one, but he has to stretch out to do it. And I was wrestling with, like, what story to share with you guys around this message. Like, what's the story from my life, right, that would be, like, the stretch out, go for it message? And here's what I landed on. There's a bunch of them I could have gone with, but I went with this one because I feel like it's fitting for Independence Day weekend. And this story starts with a history lesson, okay? Sometime between 1845 and 1917, Great Britain was signing Indians from India up for what's called indentured servant programs, basically, that they would go and ship them around the world to different parts of the world, and they would work for 5 years for free, and then at the end of that 5 years, they would get a plot of land. So a lot of people signed up for that, and specifically in the Caribbean islands. And so in about 1908, a young man in his 20s signs up for this program. Now, he signs up for this program not because he wanted to get rich or he knew what he was doing. He signed up for this program because he felt something in his heart say, there's something more. There's something more. There's more vision here. There's more for my family here. And he's single at the time, so he takes a trip from India, literally halfway across the world, and he lands in Trinidad and Tobago. And he cuts cocoa, sugarcane, and coffee, and he does his thing, and he works there for 5 years. He gets his plot of land. And then in 1975, when this gentleman dies, he has six kids and something like 30 grandkids. Wow. And one of those 30 grandkids, 10 years later in 1985, gets the same kind of like, there's something more. There's more here, something deeper here. I need to figure out what it is. And he gets the tug on his heart to make a move. And so what he does is he saves up all the money he has. And he fills out all the paperwork and visits the embassy, does all the things he has to do, gets his papers right so that he can board a plane and land in Miami, Florida in the United States of America. Now, when he gets there, he has all his savings and he goes to transfer the money, right, for the exchange rate. What he realizes there is that the exchange rate is not in his favor. All of his savings equates to like $800 US. So this guy's got $800, he's got a suitcase, and he's got a dream for more for his family. And so in Miami, he meets some people. They tell him, you got to get out of Miami. You got to get to Naples. He gets to Naples, Florida. He shows up on the job site. He has no idea what he's doing. He's never been to America. Shows up to the job site. Foreman says, okay, you're here to work. What can you do? The guy goes, I can work. It's great. You have like, what job? He's like, I work. He goes, great. Here's a shovel. Start working. He starts digging trenches. And he builds relationships with the other workers on site. He ends up crashing on their couches and crashing in their spare rooms and crashing on their floors. And he digs trenches during the day. He peels potatoes and washes dishes at night, and he takes every side job he can and saves every penny he can so he could eventually send back for his young family, his wife and his two young kids. Now, months later, his wife shows up, his daughter shows up, and his son shows up. And the wife in this story, that's my mom. The daughter in this story, that's my older sister. The son, the young infant son, that's me. You see, I stand on the shoulders of people who stretched out and went for it. My dad's grandfather migrated all the way across the world, stretched out and went for it. My father stretched out and went for it in an environment that he didn't know anything about, and I'm the beneficiary of it. You see, we're all beneficiaries from someone before us stretching out whatever they have, going for it even when they don't have it all figured out. Sometimes you just gotta stretch out and go. And I'm not telling you to go travel all the way across the world to stretch out. I'm not saying that by any means. Because once I got to Florida, right, once we got there and we started to build a life there, my aunt, 10 years later, she comes to the States, she moves here, and she's a Christian. And my aunt stretched out as far and as hard as she could to make sure that her niece and nephew were able to attend a church. She didn't have a car. My aunt couldn't read or write anything more than her name. She had the equivalent of like a third grade education. And she stretched out. She walked everywhere. And she would walk and make sure that we got to where we needed to go. We got to church. And it was at this little church in Florida that other people stretched out. Guys like Jim Bob. No hyphen, by the way. Jim Bob, he would pick us up from church and pick us up from home and take us back and forth. And he had like a white van he used to take neighborhood kids to church in. It was the 1900s, okay? It was different. We were fine. He would do that. You know why? Because he was stretching out what he had. He was going for it. Miss Ruby, a Jamaican woman, a firecracker of a Jamaican woman, used to take us to church sometimes, and then afterwards, McDonald's. Are you talking about the perfect day? Stretching out what she had, using what she had. Kevin Mendez, one time before church, Kevin Mendez comes to me while I'm a teenager. He goes, hey, Paco, come here. You're gonna go up here and announce the fish fry. And then after it, you're going to spend the rest of the time just telling people what God is doing in your life. And I was like, Kev, what's a fish fry? And he's like, it's in the name, dude. They fry fish. Old people eat it. It'll be fine. Tell them that and then tell them what God's doing in your life. Okay, fine. I go up there. Hey, fish fry, Saturday, da-da-da. 2 minutes and 50 seconds left on the clock. What am I going to say for 2 minutes? I have no idea what I'm doing. So I just started quoting like worship songs. It's like, Amazing Grace, huh? Who's with me? Right? Jesus loves me, this I know. Oceans, who's that? And I just did that. You know what Kevin was doing for me that I didn't realize then, but I realize now? Kevin was causing me to stretch out a gift that he saw in me before I saw it in myself. He gave me a gift that day, and he continued to cause me to stretch it out. And guess what I'm doing today? Guess what I'm doing today in Cincinnati with a young family trying? I'm stretching out what I have. I'm stretching it out to Jesus saying, Jesus, this is yours. You got to do something with it. I got it. Without it, I got nothing without you, Lord. I got nothing without you. I need you, Jesus. I got to stretch this thing out. Same is true for you. The best part about this whole thing is that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to do. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher and a miracle worker. Jesus was the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he stretches out from his heavenly throne all the way to being born as a baby in a manger. And then he lives a perfect life. He never once held out on God. He never once missed the mark. He never once didn't go for it. He lives a perfect life, and then he stretches out physically on a cross. That's important because the wages, the payment for when you and I miss, the wages and payment for when you and I hold out for whatever reason, the scriptures call that the wages, the payment for that is death. That's not good. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, he stretches out in my place. He stretches out when I couldn't in a way that I can never do and that you could never do. And then he dies there on that cross. It's a pretty iconic moment, Jesus on the cross in history. And they take him down and they put him in a burial cloth and they put him in an old tomb and they take a rock and they roll it over the tomb. It's a sad moment. One day passes, 2 days go by, and on the third day, Jesus stretches out and he raises from the dead. It's called resurrection. The rock comes rolling off the tomb. Jesus comes walking out. Now, why does that matter here? It matters because Jesus is not holding out on you. He beat even death so he could have a relationship with you. That's how much he loves you. He beat even death so that you would know him and know him deeper and know him more. And he's standing here going, hey, stretch out, I got you. Hey, I got you. Stretch out. I'm not going to take you this far to leave you. I'm not going to bring you to this spot to make it awkward and uncomfortable for me to just make it awkward and uncomfortable. I got something for you. I got wholeness for you. I got healing for you. I got something for you that you can't even comprehend yet. So here's what I want to do with the little bit of time we have left. Everybody just hold out your hand real quick. Just hold it out. Hold it. However you interpret that phrase, hold out your hand. Now take that same hand and stretch it out. Stretch it. Don't hit the person in front of you. Stretch it. Just hold it out further. Really stretch it. Stretch. Stretch. Yeah. There it is. Stretch. You feel the difference in your body? You feel the difference in your physical body when you stretch it out? Okay, put them down. Put them down. When you hold it out, it's still kind of yours. When you hold it out further, it's still yours. But when you stretch it out, you're saying, Jesus, I need you to meet me. I don't have it. I need it. I need you, Lord. And so it would be wild for us to have a talk like this and not give you an opportunity to respond in whatever context that might be for you, wherever you are. And so Justin's here, and he's going to lead us in a few choruses. And while you're seated, I just want you to be thinking about, am I more like the religious leaders? Do I have this holdout mentality? I got it all in my brain. I got it all figured out. I got it all going on in here. Do I need to go deeper? Do I need to stretch something out to Jesus? Or are you like the dude with the withered hand, where you got a clear need? It's something clearly in your life that feels withered. And you're like, I need to stretch this out. Jesus wants to go deeper. He wants you to go deeper. But you got to stretch out to get there. So as you sing this song, be thinking about whatever it is. What do you need to stretch out before God? Let's sing.
I lift my hands in surrender. Take me deeper. Oh, your love is like a river. Take me deeper. And if to know the power of your resurrection, it means laying down my life, that's what I'll do to follow you. Sing, I lift my hands. I lift my hands. Take me deeper. Oh, you're like a river, take me deeper. I want more of you, God.
He loves you a lot, a whole lot. He wants you to have a deeper relationship with him. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. God, we want more. We want to know you more, Lord. We want to go deeper. We don't want to hold out anything, God. We want to stretch our whole lives out. We declare that right now, that our lives are yours, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. Thank you for the freedom that we find in you. In Jesus' name, amen.